Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
Good morning. I have for some time been thinking that I would like to preach through the book of Galatians. It's been a while since I've set out to preach through an entire book of the Bible, but I've been doing more topical preaching, and I thought it would be good to go back into this issue of trying to preach through a book. But before I do that, I want to root us in the idea that where Sonny just read in the book of Galatians, at the beginning of that book, these things were known about, these sort of errors that were going to crop up in the church were things that the apostles were warning ministers about, and this was spoken of, and you can see some of that in the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. So I'm going to start in 1 Timothy and in chapter 4 there, and I want to take a look before we get into Galatians to give you a little bit of the backstory of what Paul was seeing going on with some things he knew about that were going to happen in the church, and how he's informing another minister about this is what we're going to run into and how you should deal with it. Because I think when we jump over into Galatians, we will see in Paul and in his letter, we'll see him modeling the very thing he was telling Timothy to do. He's over here trying to interact with the churches of Galatia and get them back on the right track. But I'm trying to underscore the point that this didn't just, you know, crop up and they were totally not expecting this to come to pass. They knew it would come to pass. And the elders and apostles and ministers were talking to one another about, look, this is going to come to pass and we've got to deal with it, right? So let's look at how Paul says this to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Right? Paul was well aware doctrinal error is going to be creeping into the church. He says the Spirit has revealed this to him. He knew this was going to happen. And he's telling other ministers about it. He's seen it firsthand in the churches of Galatia, and we're going to look at how he's trying to deal with that. But I want to pull a few things out of this admonition to Timothy before we get over into the book of Galatians. It says that this is happening in the latter times. That tells us something. It tells us that we are in the latter times because these things were already going on and they continue to go on under the banner of Christianity in our time. It's a departure from the faith. That means the body of truth or doctrine. It doesn't mean that all of these people who are caught up in this are necessarily not God's children or anything like that. It's a departure from the faith once delivered to the saints, from the proper doctrinal understanding of the truths of the Christian faith. And that's giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Now, you know, we don't often hit it as hard as that, but I'm just going to let Paul's words resonate here. He calls this the doctrine of devils. This teaching that is contrary to the grace of Christ, it's evil. It doesn't mean those people are not God's people or anything like that. We've all been caught up in some evil in our lives from time to time. Some of us may be caught up in evil right now. Sin doth so easily beset us, and we struggle with it. And some of that sin takes the form of embracing false doctrine in the lives of God's people. But we should not shy away from this truth, because it is the Bible, and it tells us that these are the doctrines of devils. I'm only going to say this. That probably means we should be a little bit more serious about this than we are. It is devilish doctrine. And at times, I think we are too prone to think that it doesn't visit a lot of distress into people's lives when they get sucked up into the ideas of false religion. We can look at people and say, well, they're nice people, and I enjoy their company, and we have good fellowship in many ways. I see that they love God and they work righteousness and all those things, and I don't doubt that all of those things are true. Yet it's also true that many of the things they believe, though you may not see all these manifestations, are visiting all sorts of distress into their lives. Anytime you don't understand the truth about something, you're going to be groping around in darkness and in error, and it's going to lead to all sorts of strange behaviors. You may be pressing all sorts of false doctrinal ideas upon your family members and whatnot, and that's just very vain and unprofitable. So let's call it what it is. It's doctrines of devils. Jesus Christ did not preach these doctrines that are out there. Neither did his apostles nor his prophets. These are the produce of evil, of the devil himself, who is the father of lies. Now, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's some examples of funky things that happen in people's minds about how we're going to set up the religion of Christianity if we follow unbiblical ideas. In your mind, I'm not going to mention groups, but I'm telling you there's large Christian groups who exhibit many of these behaviors, and it's evident who they are, honestly. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Setting up all sorts of rules about, you know, men can't be married. You got to eat certain particular things and not eat other things. This is very much resembles, at least in the eating portion of it, trying to set up a law, very much like the Old Testament law again and those sorts of things. It's a form of legalism. Ironically, those who forbid to marry, among those who forbid to marry, they name Peter as their first and foremost leader of their organization by their claims. And Peter was married, if you look in the Word of God. So it's not difficult to disprove many of these ideas that get floated out there, but he lists several of them. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So he's encouraging him to be aware of these issues that are going to crop up, and he's giving them some examples of what they will be. He goes on to say, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now there are certain tangential Christian groups, if you will, that are totally based on this idea of profane and old wives' fables out there. They're very much among us. They're still alive today. And you see that Paul is warning Timothy about it. I'm sure these similar things, though not by the name they go today, existed in this very time, even as they exist today. This is one of those nothing new under the sun sorts of deals. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Now, this is an allusion to what Brother Sonny mentioned early on. Many in Christendom are out there saying the reason we labor is because we're trying to populate heaven. We got to get these people to heaven. We got to get them to step through our system so that they do the right thing and go to heaven. This is not the purpose that's laid out here. He says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. And he's talking about teaching people the truth, establishing them in the truth. That's the reason that they're doing this gospel ministry, not in order to populate heaven. And it is a valid and useful reason. He mentions who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's a pretty controversial verse. It's often raised against old Baptists. See, Christ is a Savior of all men. And what people take that and they say, that means Christ died for all of humanity. That's the way they're going to interpret that. We see that as he is the Savior of all those that he saved. He saved all the men he saved. And within that group of people that Christ saved, he is especially the Savior of those who believe on him. Now, you see the distinction that's being made there? Take a man who's born of the Spirit of God. He is eternally saved. He has been resurrected by the fiat power of God in regeneration. He's been given eternal life when he was walking in total abject spiritual darkness and rebellion against God. He was given that as a free gift on the basis of absolutely nothing he ever did in his life to deserve it. He's regenerate. He's going to heaven based on what Paul will later tell us is the grace of Christ. Now, what about that man? That man is going to be taught in the Word of God if he encounters the Lord's church, encounters the Word of God, and he says he teaches these things. He's going to find things time and again in his life that rub up against and create friction between the Word of God and his carnal mind, which he still maintains. that's going to create a problem. And because we don't live in sinless perfection, the Word of God, which opposes what your carnal mind would want to do from time to time, in this conflict, the Word of God does not always dominate your behavior, does it? Because sin doth so easily beset us, we struggle with issues. And when we do those things, and we can all look over our lives and find examples of it, we are exhibiting unbelief. That's just all it is. And in that act, when you compare that, if you have one man that does the right thing because he was instructed in the truth and he does the right thing, you have another man, both of whom are regenerate. The other man is instructed in the truth and he chooses to do something other than that. The man who believed especially had Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see what I'm saying? Over and above the issue of Christ's grace in saving his eternal soul, this man furthermore profited from the teachings of Christ such that he was saved from the consequences of his sin and folly. You follow me? Such people who believe the teachings of Christ and who try to walk as disciples, as they do that, they are being especially saved. Over and above the sheer grace of God in imparting eternal life to them, they're being saved from any number of issues in their lives. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come. Now this is really the verse I want to get, because I think this underscores the great need for the church to teach straight through certain books of the Bible, to handle every single word that's taught in those scriptures. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, you go out and read commentaries on this, and many of the commentaries that I've read, they point to this reading thing. I said, well, that's really just the minister huddled up in his study, reading all these great works, reading the Bible, admittedly, and then he goes out and does exhortation and teaches doctrine to people. I don't believe that for a minute. These were epistles. The book of Galatians, which we're going to study, was a letter written to a group of churches. Those letters were read in those churches. You want to talk about old Baptist doctrine? You want to lay claim to, I'm an old Baptist. I'm primitive Baptist. I'm taking it all the way back to the original church. Well, you're going to have to take this one too. The epistles were read in God's house. Okay? And I think at times, we as ministers, we get a little too cavalier about not reading a significant portion of the text. I'm telling you that there are people in the Lord's house. It shouldn't be this way, mind you, but it is this way. There's people in the Lord's house that if they don't hear the Bible read from this pulpit, they're not going to hear it at all because their Bible's collecting dust. Now, I'm telling you, you ought to read the Word of God. It ought to have a place in your life. I'm not endorsing that practice, but I'm observing it as a reality in the behavior of some of God's people and using that to underscore the validity of why we should read passages of Scripture, not just a verse, and then I'm going to go off and tell you all these sentimental stories about my dog and my grandmother and all this stuff. Taking one simple idea and expanding on it, there are times in God's house where the primitive practice is to read the Bible to people and provide commentary and instruction on it. That is the primitive practice. So this reading, exhortation, and doctrine is preaching through the Word of God. It is reading the Bible to people and explaining it to them. And there are many passages in the Word of God that in some churches, if you just attended that church for 50 years, there's any number of those that you'd never even encounter. Because people have a tendency to pick their favorite text. I'm not just talking about primitive Baptists. I'm talking about in any group. They pick their favorite text and they preach on those all the time. And if you give attention to reading, and you're going to read these epistles as they were read in the Lord's church, 2,000 years ago, you're going to hit some passages that you wouldn't otherwise hear. So it's an important thing, and it's something that Paul admonishes Timothy to do. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Now look at this, though. This is really important. And this is all following from this notion of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's a lot of old Baptists who have split off over the years over this issue. Well, that time salvation thing, that's just not biblical. There it is right there. That's it. There's no other way to deal with this passage than to affirm that there is a salvation in having the Word of God taught to God's people by a God-called minister who is reading the Bible to them, giving them an exhortation from it, and teaching them the doctrines of the Christian faith. It is absolutely undeniable that this can save Timothy, and it can save them that hear him. You follow me in that? Now look, you should not be under the false impression that Timothy is a hell-bound, unregenerate man at this point. He's got an apostle writing to him who's laid hands on him, who he is an ordained minister in the church. He has eternal life. And yet there is a salvation that he is being exhorted to. It's not just the congregation. Get up there and you can save these people temporally. He's saying by you getting up there and doing that and exercising your gift, you can save yourself by doing this. Don't ever shy away from the notion that there's a salvation in the Lord's church, and there's a salvation in studying the Word of God and in coming to believe and embrace those things. We ought to be saving each other in that way. You follow me? It's a good thing. And it's certainly something that the Apostle Paul believed in, and it's something that we should believe in. Our eternal salvation is entirely a finished accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there are many ways that we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. So that's Paul talking to Timothy about, you're going to have all kinds of problems. I mean, the church, you're going to have people falling away. There's going to be these false doctrines that come in. That's how it's going to be in the latter times. Well, we're in those latter times. They were in the latter times. And now we're going to turn over to Galatians and take a look at how Paul was directly dealing with this. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Brother Sonny read the first part of this. I'm just going to read through this first little part again just to put it on our minds. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Do you think they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I've made mention many times from this pulpit about how common it is among Christian ministers today to say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ bodily from the grave. I mean, that is totally ridiculous. I mean, you can throw the Bible into a trash bin, and you can throw the Christian religion into a trash bin if the resurrection bodily of Jesus Christ from the dead is not true. It's ridiculous that anyone would say it. I read a statistic this week as I was kind of looking back through some of my notes on this. And it was something like in one of these ecumenical councils, they did a poll of these ministers. And it was something like 4 out of 5 of those ministers denied the virgin birth and the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a minute. These are the big popular churches that surround us everywhere. And there's lots of those people that don't believe the fundamental basics of the Christian faith. Paul affirms it in the first verse of an epistle to a wayward church. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This is written to God's people. Follow me? Very important. We point that out a lot. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Well, Sonny made very profitable comments on that, and I'll keep going. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's more than one gospel in this world, and you are kidding yourself if you think every time you see the word gospel on a billboard or an invitation to some church or a placard or a book or whatever, that represents the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In most instances, in all candor, it does not. It represents another gospel. So this is incredibly important. This is going on in their time. It's going on in our time.
These things are profitable if we will press into them, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. There are perversions of the gospel out there. Anything that adds requirements upon man to get the work of eternal salvation done is another gospel. That's very broad language, but it covers a lot of territory. And those are perversions of the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul does not regard this as a light matter. This is not a matter of, well, some of those churches are out of order because they're starting church at 10:45 instead of 10:30. And, you know, they did their prayer request before the church meeting and the other ones did it after. He's not saying this is a minor matter. Right, he's not griping about this, picking at little tiny nits of doctrinal issues. He's saying this is something that's such that people who are promoting it should be accursed. That is very, very strong language. And it's language we should consider. It's literally all around us. Think of it this way, not we've added some things to the work of salvation so that you got to do in order to get to heaven. Think of it this way. It's religion that goes under the moniker of Christianity that says Jesus Christ's blood in and of itself did not accomplish anything. You see the difference? We become pretty comfortable with the idea, well, they just kind of think you got to be baptized before in order to get to heaven. They added something. We don't believe that, but it seems more innocuous than saying they believe that millions for whom Jesus Christ died, his blood was shed, and it did absolutely nothing for them. They believe that unless you improve upon Christ's work in one way or another, it's of no benefit. That is an incredibly blasphemous statement, if you'll just think about it for a moment. Paul doubles down on this. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He's like, don't think, well, Paul misspoke there. He said that accursed thing. He gets a little fired up sometimes, and maybe he misspoke. He's like, I'm going to say this again. So it's very clear. It's an accursed thing. By the way, some of those who are preaching some of this type of doctrine base their reasons for preaching it on revelations from angels. Are you aware of that? There are so-called Christian groups out there that said, well, we had angels come to us and tell us certain things about how we get to heaven. And so, therefore, what we heard was true. You think Paul didn't know that this kind of stuff was either going on in his time or would come to pass later? He's covering that base here. What's interesting to me is he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. You see that? He's covering not only was people going to go around saying, well, I talked to an angel and he explained everything to me and now this is how Christianity is supposed to be. He's covering that base. He's also covering the base of if I lose my mind and I jump the tracks and start promoting some other type of religion to you later on, don't believe me either, right? Boy, I tell you what, that's powerful. Very powerful. But he didn't regard it as a light thing. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Man-pleasing is big-time religious business. It is a business. Pleasing men is business. And there's no wealth in the grace of Christ save that which is the joint heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You get up and preach the truth in this world, and it is not likely that you're going to end up with an enormous congregation, build an enormous mansion as a result of it, have an enormous corporate empire, buy Lear jets and Gulf Streams and fly around the world and experience the lifestyles of the rich and famous. If you're doing that, it's because you're man-pleasing. You figured out some form of doctrine that tickles the fancy of men. And it impresses many, many people. It impresses a lot of God's people. I'm telling you, there are good and godly people that are being fleeced out there every day of the week, sending money to a bunch of wolves who no more have the truth, no have nothing more in their mind than lining their own pockets, pleasing men, buying jets, living in mansions, and it's absolutely ridiculous. Prosperity gospel is all about tickling the carnal hearts of men. And yet, I don't want to let go of the notion that there's prosperity in the gospel. You follow me? It's just not the sort that gets preached. The gospel proclaims that you're a joint heir with Christ. You've got all things. You have them right now. You have them in a promise. You have them in the form of the Spirit. You have the earnest of the Spirit whereby you might believe these things. That's the down payment. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see the things we're going to have as the joint heirs with Christ that we are. But it's coming. That's part of the promise. There is a prosperity in the true gospel. It's just not prosperity in the carnal things of this world. And those things catch the eyes of men. But we must remember that things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination before God. He goes on to say, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a religious guy, and he refers to his accomplishments in the errant religion of the Jewish faith at that time as it was being practiced by the Pharisees. He refers to it as something he profited in. You follow me? He was one of those fellas in his society that was highly esteemed, highly regarded, seen as a real religious hotshot in his day. But check this out. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." There are Bibles on the market today that translate that, "reveal his son to me." You think there's a difference in that? I see some heads nodding out there. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." This was not something I needed to go get some confirmation from a bunch of men on. God revealed his son in Paul. You're talking about a vital union between man and God. We talk about regeneration as a quickening. We talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit, but do we often think about this idea of a vital union with God? The Bible refers to our bodies as the temple of the living God. You really think about that. God living in us. Any good thing you've ever done in your life is the direct result of God living in you, because apart from that, there is none good, no, not one. God revealed his son in me, Paul says. I'm getting a little egg-headed with you here. In Greek, that's in me. Okay? You go look that up, and it's in me in the Greek. Not to me. I was at Mardell the other day. That place has got all kinds of pictures of, I guess, what they think is Jesus. They're trying to reveal Jesus to me in an image, right? They said it before me. Frankly, it looks more like they're trying to reveal Kenny Loggins to me. Not Jesus. We don't have any idea what Jesus really looked like, by the way, although we've seen lots of pictures. But in their efforts, and maybe in their ignorance about such things, I suppose they're trying to reveal Jesus to me. They're putting up something for me to look at. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul didn't have an encounter at Mardell. He had an encounter with the living God, and that revealed his son in him. You see that? In me. The Spirit of God dwelling in him. Sounds like Paul's an old Baptist. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul went away and considered these things for a time. I'm sure he was studying and praying. But he wasn't looking for the affirmation of a bunch of men. I rather suspect that Paul was well versed in the idea of being affirmed by a bunch of men. I mean, that's what Phariseeism is. It's, we're going to create our little secret club. We're going to all affirm that we all keep the law, and we're all going to impress each other. Talk about how holy we are. We're all going to go out and pray on the street corners and have long phylacteries and, you know, really impress everybody. Paul was well versed in this idea of the praise of men. I'm sure that makes up some portion of the profit that he had in that religion. He was very zealous. But when this happened, he's not looking after the praise of men. Paul was made to know something about what he really is and who God is. And it changed Paul in a way that he wanted to be pleasing to God without regard for the attitudes of men. And that's how we should be. God help us to be that way. He went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. I have thought about this idea many, many times over the course of my Christian walk. How many people had their family put to death, persecuted by the Apostle Paul? Before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus. Now consider what it would take if that was you. You had one of your family members put to death, persecuted by this person, and now all of a sudden he's standing up here in the church. He's going to get up here and preach to me. I'm telling you, it would take a radical outpouring of God's grace for anyone to be able to accept that. The carnal hearts of men would not accept that situation. And yet, here we have this dramatic turnabout. Paul was a zealot. He was zealous in the errant religion of Judaism, known as Phariseeism. And I will tell you this as a warning in this life, it's been true in my experience. The greatest hostilities that I have encountered personally in our society against the truth have come not from people who are unchurched and indifferent, even from atheists. I've had a lot of interactions with atheists over the years. And in many experiences, I'm able to have a more rational discourse with them than I am with people who are claiming the moniker of Jesus Christ. Religion is an incredibly dangerous idea. Because if you've got bad doctrine and you've got the mindset that God has told me this is what you got to do and this is the truth, you can literally justify almost anything. You can justify all sorts of crazy behavior. Religion is dangerous if it's ill-informed. Paul talks about there is a zeal of God that is not according to knowledge. You follow me? That sort of zeal is willing to put people to death. The Bible talks about people who put Christians to death thinking they're doing God a favor. They're doing the service of God by killing people who are real Christians. Religion is an incredibly dangerous idea when it is misinformed. When it is not grounded in the truth, it becomes the basis for any number of horrible, horrible things that can happen. That brings me back to what Paul said to Timothy. We'll close here. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Paul thinks doctrine is important. You follow me in that? There's a lot of churches today who are promoting the ignorant notion that doctrine divides. We should all just kind of get in here and love one another. That's a false dichotomy, by the way. You know what I mean by that? It's like they're saying, well, we don't want to do doctrine, we just want to love one another. And they tee it up as if, well, we don't want to turn to the right, we want to turn to the left. Like, if you turn to the left, you can't turn to the right. See what I'm saying? You're not following me on this. There's no reason to assume that teaching doctrine means that you're not loving people. You see what I'm saying? You don't set them at odds with each other, right? It's like saying, I want to lose some weight, and, but we're all about eating right, but we don't care about exercise. Well, there's no reason to do one and not the other. You see what I'm saying? They're both good. You don't set them at odds. Well, you can either exercise and not eat right, or you can eat right and not exercise. No, you should probably do both, right? They're both good things. And so Paul regards it. Doctrine is a good thing. If you find yourself among people or in an assembly where they are shying away from the notion of doctrine, they are really stepping back from the Bible. And many of them are doing it because they've been taught that. Well, doctrine is difficult, confusing, divisive. Well, look, if you're preaching the truth of the doctrine of Christ in this world, it will be divisive. It's going to divide you from the error that is all around you, but it'll be enormously profitable to your life. So Paul's telling him, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul was convinced that what Jesus Christ had done got the job of eternal salvation done for his people. It's a matter of everlasting covenant, and God cannot deny himself. And yet, you're going to find, as we go through this book of Galatians, and as he started speaking about in this first chapter, you're going to find that he believed it was enormously important for the Lord's church to be well grounded in the doctrine. It's incredibly important. And the fundamental doctrine that we need to be rallying around is the doctrine that Paul referred to as the grace of Christ. It's what Sonny, when I first started coming to church here, I would hear you use the phrase, well, Dan, we believe in a successful Savior. I'm telling you, there's a lot in that phrase right there. There's a lot in that phrase. And when the first time Brother Sonny said it to me, my thought was, well, I mean, doesn't everybody believe in a successful Savior? Right? I mean, I don't see Christians running around saying, Jesus was unsuccessful. You know, I mean, you don't find that. But you think about that statement a little bit, don't you? And if you examine the teachings that are going on in Christianity, it is absolutely indisputable that many are teaching another Jesus and another gospel. And what undergirds that teaching is that Jesus was not successful at doing what he set out to do. He tried to save everybody, and he didn't get the job done. Jesus Christ is a successful Savior. He saved his people by what he did and nothing else. He is the successful Savior. That statement has meant so much to me. I've thought about it so many times, and I share it with others. And as we try to share what we believe with others, I would recommend you use that phrase because maybe they'll think about it a little bit. Maybe it'll bring up a conversation about, well, what is success? If you try to do something and you don't get it done, do you call that a success? Isn't that what your Jesus is doing? He's out there trying to do this and all these people are going to hell. That doesn't make any sense. I like that phrase so much that I went out and bought the domain name SuccessfulSavior.org. And I have associated it with our church website. And if you get into conversations with people, I would recommend you say, you know what we believe? We believe in a successful Savior. And maybe it's too hard to remember. HarmonyPBChurch.org, whatever. They won't remember. SuccessfulSavior.org. Go out and listen to what we preach. We're preaching the grace of Christ.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.